Open your Bible, if you will, and open it to the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. It is our joy once again to return to the study of the disciples' prayer, commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. But it is just that. It is the disciples' prayer. Luke tells us that it is one of the disciples that asked the Lord after witnessing, and countless times, no doubt, our Lord praying. Teach us to pray. And so God in Christ teaches his disciples and all those enrolled in the school of Christ how to pray. Just to give you a backdrop, Jesus is confronting, as always, the Pharisees and scribes and the religion of the day. He has no problem going toe-to-toe with these men. In chapter 5, as we look back in chapter 5, their theology was wrong on so many accounts. In chapter 6, not only their theology was wrong, but their practice was wrong. Chapter 6, verse 1 begins this way, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them." Their practice, the practice of their righteousness was wrong because it was all about being noticed by men. Verse 2 gives us an example of that. They give to the poor, but they're hypocrites along the way. They do so in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Notice a theme here, that they would be noticed by men, they would be honored by men, and in the same way in their prayer life as well. It wasn't something that was private and sacred. It was something that was public for the sake of being able to be seen by men. Verse 5 tells us this. Their practice was all wrong. And here our Lord is now teaching us how to pray. This is the wrong way to pray. This is the right way to pray. Pray in this way. Pray in this manner. Not so much a prayer to be repeated, although there's nothing wrong to repeat this prayer, memorize this prayer. But all your prayers are to be measured by this manner in prayer. And so our Lord begins in verse 9. Allow me to read verses 9 through 13 once again to this great and familiar passage to us all in the holy pages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So far in our study, we have endeavored to grasp and understand these aspects of prayer contained in this model prayer. The privilege in prayer, that is, that we have indeed a Father whom we address, not a foreign God, but a personal God who is our Father. Not just mine, not just yours, but our Father. Then the priority in prayer in verse 9 as well, "Hallowed be your name," for his name's sake, that his name would be hallowed in us foremost. And then we looked at the program in prayer in verse 10, "Your kingdom come," and took some time to go over that in great detail, the program in prayer. And we've been looking at now the second time together at the plan in prayer, and that is, "Your will be done." If you recall from times past, the last time that we were together looking at this passage, we spoke of the paradox and problem regarding the will of God. But despite the difficulty that is ours in understanding how prayer works within the sovereign will of God, we pray believing that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. We pray believing that. In James 5, verse 16, it tells us that. We pray believing that our prayers do make a difference to God. Thus, we believe in His sovereignty and act in obedience to His command to do just that, to pray. And if somehow in your theology you've become less fervent in your prayers, then you have a wrong theology. You're not looking at the pages of Scripture. The pages of Scripture teach us to pray. They model that for us. They entreat us to do so. To have a holy conversation with the most holy God, unlike any other conversation that you may have. The God and creator of this universe, our Father. Despite the problem of sin, from a human perspective, that is, God continues to plan, God continues to ordain, God continues to decree His good, acceptable, and perfect will. He is sovereign over every circumstance, situation, and event. We all looked at that last time together. It is God who rules, not man. It is not that circumstances rule, it is that God rules, as we highlighted Psalm 93. But today I want to speak of the plan regarding the will of God, the plan regarding the will of God. What is God's plan all about when we engage in prayer? We know that prayer is not a means of bending God's will to ours. We know that prayer is not about changing or forcing God's will to ours. But God is doing something when we pray in this manner. What is God's plan all about when we engage in prayer? And the answer is, simply put, God's plan is to sanctify us. When we pray, God's plan is to sanctify us. He is changing us in prayer. We're not changing God, He is changing us. And He does so by causing us to surrender to His divine, wise, and good will. And I cannot stress that enough to you. The importance of sanctification in your life, the importance of you surrendering your life to Him always. It was one of His disciples who said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray," in Luke 11, verse 1. And He is continuing to teach us who are enrolled in the school of Christ to do just that. And to all who want to be taught how to pray, pray in this manner: "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is the third petition that continues to focus upon God and His glory. And the bottom line with this petition is God's will be done. It is the worship of God, not the worship of the will, that we're focusing upon when we pray, "Your will be done." It's not will worship, it's God worship that we're speaking of. Now, what does our great teacher have in mind when we pray in this manner? What He has in mind is that we are called to surrender to Him. Surrender. This is God's plan in prayer, as well as the plan in the matter of God's will. It is to surrender. Surrender. That means that we stop resisting God and ultimately submit to His will. It is the total abandonment of self in your prayers. Put it this way, it is the death of self. The death of self. This, my beloved, is where true prayer begins. It was Amy Carmichael who wrote, "And shall I pray to change thy will, my Father, until it accord to mine? But no, Lord, no, that shall never be. Rather, I pray thee, blend my human will with thine. And she was right. Blend my human will with thine. That, my beloved, is sanctification at work. This is change that we're talking about. It is not God changing, for there is no variation or shifting shadow with God, as James 1:17 says. It is us changing. That's what this is all about, is it not? Here on earth, that we would be changed, that God is never satisfied with where we're at, but enables us and brings us along. To what end? That we would be conformed to the image of Christ. That we would be made like Christ. That we would put on display the likeness of Christ to the world around us. What an honor, what a privilege. Who am I that I would reflect Christ to the world? But God in His wisdom has chosen me before the foundation of the world that I might put Him on display for His glory, for His honor. Paul reminds us in one of the most best known passages in the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, and I want you to go there to be familiar once again with this marvelous passage. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. You know this verse all too well, but let us again be reminded of the truths of this wonderful passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Paul, after laying down, if you will, a great doctrine that is found from chapter 1 through 11, says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove, or the English Standard Version reads, so that you may discern what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What we're talking about here is a change, a transformation at the deepest level of the mind, so that you may discover what God wants of us with a view to putting it into practice, not just filling our heads with knowledge that it would be puffed up in us, but that it would translate into life, and life that is transformed, life that is like no other. So that the glories of Christ would be put on display for the world to see, I'm no longer myself. I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. It is He who lives within me. I am a new creature. And all of this is a lifelong process. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 is really a lifelong process that takes place. That is why this prayer is too a lifelong prayer. Your will be done. It doesn't stop. It continues on in sanctifying us. Now, God's will is already done in heaven, right? God's will is already done in heaven. What we are praying is that it be done here on earth. There is no sanctification, no change that is taking place in heaven. The change needs to take place here on earth, right? The angels in heaven count it their highest honor to do God's will, and they do so without wavering. They do nothing but what is commanded of them. Not only that, but they are eager and ready to do God's bidding. For example, the scene in heaven from Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6 is that there are seraphim who are among the special classes of angels in heaven, each having six wings, two for covering their face, two for covering their feet, and two for hovering. Four that are used for worship and two for service, if you will. Who not only call out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." But they are there to serve the Lord and whatever he commands. God in heaven is attended by angels, and they do his will willingly, fervently, swiftly, and constantly. Psalm 103, verse 20 sums it all up. "Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word." The angels in heaven are intently listening, ready to catch the announcement of his will and eagerly waiting to do it, to obey the voice of his word. They, as Spurgeon writes, look upon God as the great general. So our prayer is not, "Your will be done in heaven." It is already being done in heaven and being done so perfectly. Our prayer is, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God, blend our human will to yours. God, tune my heart with yours. And this is the example that the Lord set before us. Three times our Lord prayed, "Not as I will, but as you will. Your will be done." And all of this on the eve of his crucifixion in Matthew 26, 39 through verse 44. And this really does not come to a surprise to us, because we read in John chapter 6, verse 38, where Jesus himself says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Elsewhere, our Lord declared, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work," in John 4, verse 34. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in his appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, Philippians 2, 6 through 8 tells us. Is this not so, my beloved? This is exactly what Jesus did. And this was the will of God all along. God the Father planned that Jesus would come and die. In Hebrews 10, verse 5 and following, we have the privilege of listening in on a dialogue within the Godhead. Imagine God the Son, if you will, standing on the edge of heaven, ready to be incarnated, talking to the Father, saying this in verse 5 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." This is what God the Son is saying to God the Father. And we have the privilege of eavesdropping into that conversation. "I have come to do your will, O God. You have prepared a body for me, and I know what I must do." Becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Son acknowledged that his own body was to be the sacrifice that would ultimately please God. Sacrifice and offerings had become a sham and mockery. and it had become a meaningless religious ritual. For worship did not spring forth from a heart of obedience or of that of faith. Yet Christ was to be that perfect sacrifice because His sacrifice was offered in perfect obedience to God. There is no one else that could do it. His supreme mission on earth was to do His Father's will. Yet the greatest test of obedience was in the garden when He prayed, "Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will." Mark 14, verse 36. There was no one else, nor could have there ever been no one else, one so obedient as Christ. Ultimately surrendering to the Father's will. And so when we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are praying, "Father, please cause me to obey Your will the way the angels obey it in heaven. Please cause me to obey Your will as Christ obeyed, even to the point of death. Help me to do Your will with the same fervency and undivided devotion. Make my obedience a heavenly obedience." David put it this way in Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do Your will. O my God, Your law is within my heart." This prayer is really affirming what is already in your heart. For it is God's Spirit that dwells within you, His Word that abides within you. You are simply pronouncing the heart's desire of any believer, which is to obey. This is what a believer does. This is what a believer is. He wants in his heart to obey. And that's the distinction between a believer and a non-believer. He wants to obey. He desires to obey. He delights and takes pleasure in doing God's will. Yet how many of us are guilty of coming to prayer in this way, asking with wrong motives so that we may spend it on our own pleasures? In James 4, verse 3 tells us, "That is why, my beloved, we desperately need to pray. Not so that we can get what we want. Not so that the circumstances of life change. But that I change. That you may change. Change my attitude, O God. Change it to pray the way that I ought to. The way that deep down inside I want to pray this way. For I delight to do Your will, O my God. Cause me to obey Your will. Help me to do so. Hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." Is this not your desire as well, my beloved? Now, in the remaining time that we have together, I want to give you three distinguishing terms of God's will. Three distinguishing terms of God's will that I believe will help you to understand what it is that you are saying when you say, "Your will be done." The first distinguishing term of God's will is God's will of purpose. God's will of purpose. Some theologians have called it God's will of decree. The Reformed theologian Burkhoff defines it this way: "It is that will of God by which He purposes or decrees whatever shall come to pass." Wayne Grudem explains it that these are the eternal plans of God whereby before the creation of the world, He determined to bring about everything that happens. I mean, can you grasp the idea here? This is the vast, comprehensive, tolerating will of God expressed in the unfolding of His sovereign plan that embodies all the universe, including heaven, hell, and everything in between the earth. This includes the allowing or the permitting of sin to run its course and Satan to have his way, but just for a season. The good news is that sin and Satan's way will come to an end according to the eternal plan of God. But just so that you have Scripture in mind, turn over to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, now get ready for what is about to be declared here. Surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand. The question then becomes, as we find in verse 27, for the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? Who can frustrate what God has planned, what God has purposed, what God has plotted, what God has intended to do? Who? And the answer is no one. No one. This is before the foundation of the world. This is before you came into the picture. As I have intended, so it has happened. Just as I have planned, so it will stand. And nobody can frustrate God's plan, His purposes, what He has plotted, what He has intended to do. All along, the prophet Jeremiah spoke of the plan of the Lord against certain nations. Edom in Jeremiah 49, verse 20. Babylon in chapter 50, verse 45. The prophet Isaiah spoke of the purpose of the Lord of hosts in Isaiah 19, verse 17. And again in Jeremiah 23, verse 20, we read, the anger of the Lord will not turn back until He has performed and carried out the purposes of His heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. God has plans. He has purposes in His heart, and it will be carried out. And nothing or no one can thwart His plans. No one can frustrate them. You get frustrated when your plans are turned a little bit on the opposite side of what you intended, right? You get frustrated because, why didn't it go my way? How come it didn't happen the way I thought it would or what I wanted it to happen? But God's will of purpose will stand and will ultimately come to pass. Now, how can we pray with His will of purpose in mind? Well, my beloved, you are given the beginning and the end of His story, are you not? You know what He has planned to do all along. Micah 4, verse 12, they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, and they do not understand His purpose. But in 1 Corinthians 2, 16, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. I mean, do you not long to dwell in the house of God forever? Do you not long to be freed from the presence of sin? Aren't you frustrated with yourself yet? Do Do you ever ask, how long, Lord? How long? There's a time in someone's life when they start, you know, they start dreaming of the things they want to accomplish in life. And there are other times in life when you start thinking more about going home and wanting to be home. And it's always the issue of contentment, right? Young people need to be reminded, this is not your home. Older saints need to be reminded, you're still here and you have a purpose. It's always an issue of contentment. But then you can pray, your will be done, understanding the beginning and the end and what God has laid down in His Word as to what has happened, what will happen, and what has taken place in terms of His eternal decree, what His plan, His purpose. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes, you know that, my beloved. That's the first term. The second term that I trust will help you to understand what it is that we're praying, what it is that we're saying when we say your will be done, is God's will of desire. God's will of purpose, yes, but here, God's will of desire. This will is completely consistent with God's will of purpose, but it's more specific, it's more focused, if you will. While God's will of purpose shall come to pass, God's will of desire may not come to pass. Now listen, in other words, there are things that God wills that just do not seem to happen. They are His desires, make no mistake about it, but men reject them. Let me give you an example. Jesus greatly desired that Jerusalem be saved. And so He prayed, He preached, and He healed, and He ministered among its people to that end. But few believed in His name, and most rejected Him. Some even took up the role of crucifying Him. We read these words from our Lord in Luke 13, verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted, the Greek term there is thelo, to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Many speak of Jeremiah as the weeping prophet, but Christ here as the great prophet is the one who weeps. We read these words from the Lord that were given to the people through the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 13, verse 15 through 17, listen and give heed. Do not be haughty, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before He brings darkness, before your feet stumble on the dusky mountains. And while you are hoping for light, He makes it into deep darkness and turns it into gloom. There's judgment coming. Do not be haughty. Do not be proud. But if you will not listen to it, my soul will sob in secret for such pride, and my eyes will bitterly weep and flow down with tears, because the flock of the Lord has been taken captive. Do not think that God does not shed a tear. He does. He does. He does. In 2 Peter 3:9, the heart of God says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing, and the term there in Greek is boulomai, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now do not ask me how this works with the sovereignty of God, but just know that it is His desire that none perish. But the reality is, not everyone is going to heaven. The reality is that there is a hell. And yet there will be many who will say to Jesus, Lord, Lord. But in the end, he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Yet here is another area that highlights his will of desire. It comes to us in a parable, and I want you to see this. Matthew 18. You know this parable all too well. Matthew 18, verse 12. In the providence of God, I bring this to you and to your attention today. Jesus says, what do you think? You tell me. If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does not he leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Verse 14, so it is not the will, Philemai, the will of your Father who is in heaven, that one of these little ones perish. God the Father does not desire a single one of his little ones to go spiritually astray, even for a brief time. He never desires it. He never wishes it. He never wants it. Now there's bad news and good news. The bad news is that each of us do go astray. Is this not so? Can you count in your life how many times you've gone astray? I've lost count. Why do you think I desperately need to come to church? Even I, as the pastor. I'm just a person like you who is saved by grace. I'm no different. Why do we need the Lord's table? Why do we need faithful brothers and sisters who will call us to repentance? We're not walking as we ought to walk. The bad news is that each of us do go astray. But the good news is that God will see to it. God will see to it that each one of them who becomes wayward eventually will be brought back into the fellowship of God's family, into the fellowship of his kingdom. God will bring it to pass. Maybe not the way that we had intended, maybe not in our timing of things, but in God's perfect time that is indeed perfect. Nanette, I thought about you this week. I prayed for you this week. I rejoiced. See how you wanted to come back to church. Your family rejoiced with you and has not left your side. We love you. And Annette's not the only one. Each one of us have gone astray. Whether we realize it or not, whether we've shared about it or not, each one of us has gone astray. The question is, have you come back to him? Have you come back to him? Him who will not forsake you. Him who loves you with a sovereign love that conquers even your own stubbornness and sin. Now, how can we pray with his will of desire in mind? Well, you're given the heart of God in Scripture. You know exactly what he desires, what he wishes, what he wants. Whether it is dealing with unbelievers or believers, you know his heart's desire. You are given that in Scripture. For the unbeliever, you know that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. You pray that God would grant them salvation. You pray that God would grant them repentance. For the believer, you know that God desires that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Ephesians 3:17. It is not that he does not already dwell in the believer already, but that he be at home in the believer's heart. It is not that he does not already dwell in the believer already, but the question is Christ at home in the believer's heart? Is he comfortable there at home with all that you think about, with all that you say, and with all that you do? Is he comfortable there? Or do you simply treat Christ as a tolerated visitor? When will he leave? My beloved, you can use Ephesians 3, 14 through 19 as a model prayer for any believer. That is what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. He prayed for their sanctification, and that's what the entire passage is about, their sanctification. The inner man, that which you cannot see outwardly, but it's there. And God sees it. And Paul is praying that they would be strengthened in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts and feel at home. Be comfortable there. Then, my beloved, you can pray, your will be done. And thirdly, God's will of command. This will speaks of the ardent desire of the heart of God that we who are his children obey him completely and immediately with a willing heart. Thomas Watson writes in his exposition of the Lord's Prayer, "The great design of God in the Word is to make us doers of his will." Elsewhere he writes, "The knowledge of God's will is not enough without doing it. Knowing God's will may make a man admired, but it is doing it that makes him blessed. Knowing alone is like a winter sun, which has no heat or influence. It does not warm the affections or purify the conscience. The best estimate of a Christian is to be taken by his obediential acting, his doing the will of God." This is how you indeed assess if a believer is truly genuine and the real deal. Is he doing God's will? For this is only something that the believer is able to do. The unbeliever is unable to do this. We read from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Thanks be to God." This is obedience from the heart. Ultimately, you will proclaim whose slave you are by the way in which you live and the way that you carry out your life. You will either be a slave of sin or you will be a slave of righteousness. Just look at a man's conduct and you can tell who his master is. And Paul here to the Romans is thankful to God that the believers at Rome became obedient from the heart. That is to say that a drastic change took place. They were born again. They were in fact a new creature. They weren't born Christians. They were reborn to a second birth. And that affects your mind, your heart, your will. Your entire self is involved here in this change. This is exactly what the gospel does to a person. It drastically changes him or her. It is so big, so great, that it takes in the whole man. It engages the entire self. And because of this, you can now manifest righteousness when before you could not. Now you become a slave of righteousness when before you were slave to your own sin. The only question was, what sin? Now you can join with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 30. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. Verse 32, I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. I shall observe it to the end. Verse 34, give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. This, my beloved, is the heart of obedience. And then you can pray, your will be done. Your will be done. But again, my beloved, how can we respond to these massive spiritual realities? Allow me to give you both a warning and a blessing to motivate you to respond to what you just heard so that you do not become a man who has forgotten what he is like when he has looked at the mirror of the holy pages of Scripture. Let me give you a warning and a blessing. And I pray that you will remember these. A warning. Not to pray in this manner, your will be done, is sinful. To do so is to go against the reason God gave us his word, and that is for us to do his will. The third question in the shorter catechism of the Westminster Confession asks, what do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. By the way, to pray your will be done and not do so is to commit perjury, and it is utter foolishness. Ephesians 5:17 tells us, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The problem, my beloved, is that our will, our pride gets in the way, does it not? And that is why you must surrender. This prayer alone calls you to surrender. Stop resisting God and ultimately submit to Him. Abandon self. It is a death of self here we're talking about. And that's where true praying begins. Listen to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 45, verse 9. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. An earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth? Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Surrender. Surrender. Wrestle God and you will lose. Either you surrender to Him and to His will, or you will suffer for it. A warning, yes, but let's end on a positive note, a blessing. A blessing. To have this attitude, to pray in this manner, your will be done, is to invite the blessing of God. To surrender and instill the death of self in prayer is to have the pillow of God's sovereignty in the midst of trials and hardships in this life. That is a blessing, my beloved. For the unbeliever, it is God's will that they should repent, and this is for their good. The blessing for them is to have one's sins be wiped away, Acts 3:19. For the believer, it is that same message that Jeremiah gave to the people at the gate of the Lord's house in Jeremiah 7, verse 23. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way in which I command you, that it may be well with you. Do you want it to be well with you? And surrender. Surrender. The blessing is to know that He is our God and that we are His people and that we are walking in the way He has commanded us to walk. And so, my beloved, surrender and enjoy all the blessings that are yours in Christ. Watson adds this note. When we walk closely with God in obedience, there is a secret joy let into the soul. And how swiftly and cheerfully do the wheels of the soul move when they are oiled with the oil of gladness. And the gladness comes when you know you are obeying the Lord. You know you're being obedient to Him. Your conscience is clear. You have done what He has required of you. You have surrendered to Him. I trust that you will pray in that manner. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. You have indeed revealed your will in the holy pages of Scripture, the Scripture of truth. And you have given us the privilege of hearing from you today. Change our attitudes towards a heart of obedience that comes from a surrendering to your will, to your ways, and to your sovereign plan. Forgive us, Father, for resisting you and being childlike at resisting the Father and quarreling with you. We delight to bring you the honor, to bring you the glory that you deserve. We pray that you would reign in our hearts. Let us love you with all our heart. Quicken our hearts to swiftly and cheerfully do what you have required of us. For your glory we live and for your glory we pray. Amen.
Change my heart. Change my mind. I live what I've learned from you. Change my will, change my pride.